Thank you for tuning in to episode 12 of the Prepare Podcast. I am your host, Sarah Makula. The Prepare Podcast is a Salvation Army podcast where we meet with women of faith and in ministry as they share their experiences and wisdom to prepare and equip us in our faith pursuits and callings. For episode 12, I'm meeting with Chris Shea. If you live within the Central Territory and you've been on a mission team in the last 15 years, you know Chris. Chris is the World Missions Department Director and Department Head here at Territorial Headquarters. Chris is a soldier and leader and teacher in the Salvation Army. She's a trailblazer in many ways, whether it was becoming the first female allowed in senior band as a teenager at the Corps she grew up in Rockford, or holding the position of department head as a female non-officer. She's a woman with vision and purpose with her eyes on Jesus. She's not perfect, but she's honest and genuine and has personally led me and graciously stood by me in difficult times. Today, Chris, my former boss, and I will talk about lessons she's learned as a spouse, a parent, a worker, and a congregation member, and what has equipped her along the way. Enjoy our conversation and get ready to take notes. Hey, Chris.
Hi, Sarah.
Welcome to the Prepare Podcast.
Thank you very much.
I'm so glad that you could be with us. And as you know, I shared with you before we got together that the Prepare Podcast, the purpose is to learn from those that have kind of gone before us or those around us that are in leadership, to learn from their experiences and their wisdom. So I've learned a lot from you over the years. So I thought it was, I want others to learn some of the things that I've learned from you. I've worked for you for 5 years. I've gone to church with you for 10. Mm-hmm. You have taken me in when I needed a place to stay for months on end. So I've learned a ton from you. So I want others to learn from you as well. But we want to know who you are first. So would you mind just giving your intro to who is Chris Shea?
Absolutely. I was born and raised in Rockford, Illinois, and married Mick at age 22 and moved to Chicago and then into the Chicago suburbs. And we have been married for 38 years, still in the Chicago suburbs. And we have three now adult children, and I have one wonderful grandchild, which is the light of my life. And I've been privileged to work for the Salvation Army these last 16 years in both youth and then in missions. Before that, in youth ministry at my Corps, the Salvation Army, Oak Brook Terrace. And before that, education, degree, some teaching in the high school level, and a number of other jobs. So God has led me that way throughout my lifetime. I'm grateful.
I was really specific about the things I wanted you to share today. And some of our listeners might know that the theme for Embraces are small groups that we produce the curriculum, but it's really just questions for women that meet in groups of 6 to 8 to have discussion. And the theme for Embrace, every month is a different theme. It's about embracing something. And the theme has, since we started the Prepare Podcast, kind of starts at that interview. And so usually in the past, I've kind of grabbed that theme from whatever we talked about. But this time I'm doing it different where I have the theme in mind and you came to mind for someone that could talk about that. So for September, the theme is embrace lessons. So embrace the lessons that we are learning every single day that God is teaching us, that we're teaching one another. And so I wanted to ask you to share one or two lessons that you've learned in the following categories.
Okay.
In marriage, in parenting, in work, and in church.
All right.
So which one do you want to start with?
We'll go ahead and go in order if you'd like.
All right. So two lessons that you learned in marriage that you think would be insightful for us listeners to learn from.
Okay, sure. I have to think about my marriage, and what I would say is if you're committed to each other in a covenant, that means you're married for life. When you go into marriage with that idea, You're going to find that marriage grows sweeter as you both mature. Mick and I rarely argue anymore. We have not really argued in quite a number of years in a serious way. And that's partly because as we've grown together and matured together, we realize that the things that perhaps bother him about me, I have things that bother me, he has things that bother him, and you let them go. They just don't matter that much. I love that little story of looking for the gold in your spouse instead of the dirt, that if you dig deep in any individual, you're going to find gold.
I've never heard that story.
Go for that. You know, just go for the gold. There's going to be dirt that you have to dig through to find gold in real life and in our spouse, too. But that's the aim. Go for that wonderful gold and let the dirt fall around you. It doesn't matter. And so that's been a good lesson for our marriage. The other thing, of course, then, is growing in Christ individually and together. That's the key. And the closer we are, of course, to God individually, the closer we're going to be to each other. That's really true. Go ahead and pursue Christ yourself, no matter where you are in your marriage. Find yourself growing in Him through your Bible study, through other women and mentors that will help you. And that difference in your life will be seen by your spouse. And they will also grow and be desiring a relationship with Christ. And as you then are pursuing Christ together, you're going to find that your marriage is better and that you're going to share Christ with each other as well. I think sometimes we have this idea that this is how it should look from the start. No, we're all individuals, and we need to have that first relationship with God before we have that together with Him. And so pursue Christ, and He, as He makes you sweeter and kinder, the fruit of the Spirit begins to flow more from your life. It's going to improve your marriage. It's going to be a great thing for the two of you, and you can look forward to growing older together and getting through life's struggles in a way that honors God.
And you and Mick have done a number of pre-marriage counseling and maybe marriage, I'm not sure, but counseling for couples. Mm-hmm. Is there like one thing that you always encourage the group to or the couple to do? For example, Simon and I were meeting with a couple, and one of the things that they had us do at the end of our time together would be to share one thing that we've noticed them do lately that we could affirm, and then another thing that we'd ask them to work on.
Okay.
So is there any, do you guys have anything like that that you share with your couples that you'd meet with or?
Yeah, sure. We have used a number of different, curriculums and helps with different couples. One of the things that comes up again and again that has been helpful to us and that we do share is get to know the opposite sex. What do women need? What do men need? How do we think? That actually really diving into that and trying to understand that will go a long way. Mm-hmm. We do think differently. Men need to be respected. They need to have a sense of you being trusted, of being honored. That's really important. And in struggles with women, they can say things that tear down their men. They don't even realize, nor do they really mean to hurt them as much as they have. In the same way, women need to have a sense of security in the relationship, that sense of being loved and that sense of being cared for and provided for. And that's just the beginning. So, yeah, actually research. What is it that's different between the sexes, and take that to heart as you look at then finances and look into communication and all the categories that are in every marriage book.
Yeah. Did you guys have a couple at any point in your marriage that you looked up to or that kind of guided you along into this place of not arguing anymore or?
Yeah, an interesting question. Nobody that actually met with us specifically, but definitely different couples out there that we simply wanted to emulate. We saw good marriages, and we've seen bad marriages, and you learn from both, don't you? Mm-hmm. When you see a couple embarrass the other one in public, when you see some of these difficult situations, you realize, you know what, we need to not do that. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, when we see couples just really enjoying being married, you can tell, mm-hmm. can't you? And it's such a joy, and you want to share that with others in just an appropriate way, but so that others see what a God-honoring relationship really looks like.
Yeah. Okay, so the next one is lessons in parenting.
Right.
Choose from all those.
Yes. Well, my mother said this to me, and I took it to heart, and that was evangelize your children. Don't leave teaching your child about Jesus to your church, to other people, you know, even to a Christian school. Those are all a bonus. They're wonderful. And it's awesome to have wonderful teachers and loving people around you that will help come alongside you. I mean, it's incredibly valuable. It's part of what's great about the church. But the first job is to the parent themselves, that they are modeling Christ in the home to the best of their ability. Families can be messy. Ours was messy. So we make mistakes, and be quick to just admit that even to your children. I'm really sorry that I got angry and you saw that, you know, to your father. I find that just being honest and apologizing goes a long way rather than defending. And I would be dishonest if I said I didn't defend myself when I was younger. And those are the things that as you get older, you're like, you know what? I blew that. And let them know that. But just bring the knowledge of who you need to be in Jesus into your family. Take responsibility for that all the way along the line. Another lesson that I would suggest to parents in a big way, it's going to sound a little goofy, but I hope it'll make sense, is take your kids on vacation. Create memories. We had no money when we were young with our children. I stayed home for the most part. I worked at some part-time jobs that really did not give us any money, perhaps besides diapers. However, we took them camping all over the country. We would do weekend trips. You can do many, many things that don't cost a lot of money. And those are the things your kids remember. They have your undivided attention for that weekend or that week, and you're in the car being silly and singing songs And the siblings, yes, they may fight if there are siblings, but at the same time, they're making memories that they'll never forget. And it strengthens your family life. Life can be mundane or it can be rushed. Did you remember your backpack? Do you have the permission slip? But as we take time to just make memories together and do things, that's going to last a lifetime.
Can you think of a quick story to share from a memory camping that was memorable for all involved?
Oh, boy. I would imagine I could think of many. Let me think of one that would not dishonor any family member. I think a good memory, a really fun memory that my adult children have to this day is they actually had a crazy singing thing they did in the car that had to do with Choo Choo Charlie was an engineer, and it was the Good and Plenty Candy song. I won't sing it, but they had motions. They had all kinds of extra sounds that they would do. And to this day, they could jump into that whole routine, yeah, and do it together, even in their adulthood. It's a lot of fun for all of us to remember that.
Nice. All right. Well, just moving along, the next topic is lessons and work in the workplace.
Yeah. I've had a lot of different employment opportunities in my lifetime. When you're younger, a lot of those jobs are humble jobs, working in the dish room at college where the unhappy college students do things to their trays and their food because they didn't like the meal, and just the college student dish room people have to deal with it. Those types of jobs, though, are wonderful because they help us, first of all, realize that as you move through life and your employment improves, that many people have situations that are difficult for years, and gives you an empathy for people around you, people who serve you, and just the ability to be kind to all people, that work is dignity, and do your work well. I taught for a few years. I was able to then be the youth pastor at my church at Oakbrook Terrace, and then moved into territorial headquarters of the Salvation Army in the youth department and eventually the missions department. And I would say in regard to that is, as you do your work well and as you have a vision for what it could be, that is noticed, and people give you opportunities. But you need to have patience. You need to do things bit by bit. You need to be respectful of people around you. And as you are, people will then give you more leeway with pursuing your vision and work. And there's nothing more joyful than doing a work you love and having doors open to do even more. And so I would suggest to people that are starting out that may have a really big vision, don't be afraid of the humble jobs. Look around you and find the ways you can support others and be of a collaborative nature with other departments, other people. And God will then guide you. He will open doors. I found doors open in many, many ways throughout my lifetime simply by being the person who shows up, who is not a quitter, and shows longevity, even in situations that weren't always that easy.
Mm-hmm. Well, the next topic is church. What are some lessons that you learned in church that would be beneficial to those either are leading in the church or being a participant in worship, in attending? Because there's a few different approaches to being a part of a community of believers. There's leaders, and then there's participants, and of course, you can be a leader and a participant.
Absolutely. Well, and I would say you need to be a leader and a participant. I think to really feel involved in your church, you want to be involved in serving or teaching or giving in some way. And at the same time, you need to be a participant. You need to be a receiver. You need to be involved in a Bible study or in a group where you are there to simply learn and not necessarily be the one leading it. And in that way, you're going to have a little bit more balance. And I would suggest for each of us that it may take some courage, but step forward and ask to do things. If there's something you'd like to do, go to your pastors, go to the leaders and say, I really have an interest in teaching fourth graders or in working in the pantry, whatever it is. Rather than waiting necessarily for people to come to you, many people are hurt because they don't feel that they're considered. Mm-hmm. But most of the people around them are just people like them. They're just volunteers. They really can't read your mind. Mm-hmm. And so go ahead and come forward to people and just say, hey, could we meet and talk about what it is that you see as your passion? Take a spiritual gifts inventory if you've never done so and get a sense of how God has gifted you. He's given each of us individual gifts for the body. That's scriptural. And see where that might fit in where you're going to take your place in the church. Mm-hmm. I've been privileged to be in a church for 30-plus years that's really a family made up of just a variety of people, singles and married and with children, without children, and all ages, every decade represented, which is really, I think, a biblical model. And have joy in that. Don't feel that you only need to be with your own age group, but enjoy every age group. Learn from those who are older and just rejoice in those who are younger. How can you support them? Maybe you can support kids going to camp, truly support financially, or maybe you're simply writing a note or you're just finding those different people and encouraging them. I had an older man at our church who often would come up to me and say, I just want you to know what you're doing with those kids, or I see how you're teaching this. And he would just make those affirming words that just were so precious. Mm-hmm. They mean a lot more than, you know, a Christmas gift of a mug or something. You know, there's nothing like just a few lines of encouragement from a fellow believer. And that helps us. And understand, we're all just people. We're all just people here to worship our Lord. As I enter the sanctuary, my prayer always is, Lord, how will I glorify you today? How will my presence in this worship community bring honor and glory to you? Not, what is it I'm going to get out of today? Because the tempter will make us criticize something if we allow him to. That's his, it's his aim. And so my desire would be people will see the joy, or they'll see a smile, or they'll see that I'm an encourager and not somebody who's going to cut somebody down. Mm-hmm. And that's going to bring glory to God. Mm-hmm. And that's my desire as part of worship and part of community. Mm-hmm. And I guess the last thing I would say, too, is then be that walk across the room person after the service is over. Newcomers or people that are first-generation Christians or first-generation to the Salvation Army, our denomination, they may not feel a part of the inner circle that they feel might exist. And they will quickly know after just a few weeks that it's the same 5 or even 10 people that are talking to them. But if everyone in the community made it their business, boy, I've seen that face a few times, but I don't know their name. Mm-hmm. And you walk over, and it takes courage. Mm-hmm. It does. But if we all did that, mm-hmm. there's just that much more fellowship and sweetness. Mm-hmm. And it's worth getting to know other people. I'm not saying that that's always easy to do, mm-hmm. and Sundays you've got to get out of there. Mm-hmm. But it is easy to let other people do it, and we need to fight against that. We need to just, hey, this is my family. Even that person I've not met, I'm going to go talk to them.
Yeah, that's valuable advice. And it is, for some reason, I don't know why, it is hard sometimes just to, some people it's easy. Mm-hmm. Like, get mm-hmm. up, walk over. Some of us, and I consider myself a more extroverted social person, but part of me does have to kind of give myself a pep talk.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I think that's okay.
Yeah.
I think it's okay. And no one person can own, if I can use that term, mm-hmm. another person. And that is why we all need to come together and encourage. At the same time, those people we think might be doing very well, maybe going through something or it's just a hard time in their life, and they function well enough that we don't even know. So walking across the room includes people we see all the time, too. Hey, I haven't talked to you for a while. How's things going with you? And mean it. In America, we say, how are you? Folks from other countries, they really wonder about that because they've come to realize that how are you is really hi. It isn't, how are you doing, really? Mm-hmm. And it kind of hurts them as they try to explain, and then they're kind of quickly shut down. Mm-hmm. So at least maybe in our church family, we want to ask that with a thought, I'm going to give this person a few minutes if they need to actually say more than, hey, I'm fine. Because mm-hmm. maybe they're not, and maybe they just need a moment with you to say a word and to get some encouragement.
Another thing that we'll be doing in September is we're going to be releasing our department, Women's Ministries, also known as Central Women, a devotional series about being equipped. And I think the equip part and the lessons kind of go hand in hand in certain ways. Looking back on your years in the church, in the Salvation Army, in the workplace, what have, and I did not prep you for this, so mm-hmm. this is a little more freestyle,
no
off
problem.
The cuff. What has made you feel equipped for ministry in particular?
By all means, when I really, really dug into the Word of God a number of years ago now, I found the Lord just was like, okay, I've been waiting for this, and I am with you. And He has taught me so many lessons from His Word. And I'm so grateful for that. And so that's the number one, just being immersed in God's Word in study, and also in even memorizing, and just letting passages come deep within me so that they come to mind as struggles come or as other situations come. That has equipped me well. The other thing that's equipped me is just being an observer. And again, like with marriage, with ministry too, seeing people that I admire, that that lead well, and saying, okay, what are they doing that I could also do? Mm-hmm. And that included through the years then finding resources, going to conferences, and finding people that might be willing to share, not just assuming that I'm willing to do this so it'll go okay, but actually studying and digging in and learning more. We're lifelong learners. We're lifelong learners of the Word of God. We should be lifelong learners about the areas of ministry that we've been privileged to take a part of. Mm-hmm. Never assume we have arrived, mm-hmm. but that there's more to learn. And that gives us life. Mm-hmm. It makes life exciting, I think. And then we're able to share that with others. Mm-hmm. Both, you know, in a program perhaps, but also just in who we are as people.
For me, with feeling equipped, some of the, if I could pinpoint moments of learning, a lot of them come right back around to summer mission team training. I've been on summer mission teams and then a handful number of global teams or other teams through the Salvation Army. Now, when you do SMT training or mission team training, and what do you want your mission teams to walk away with, like to be equipped with?
I would have to say, if I made a quick list, it would be they would become global Christians. They would have a sense of God's love for the nations and for different cultures. So that includes, obviously, many, many people groups in our own country that make up the United States of America. The mission field is everywhere. I would want them to have an incredible, humble respect for people of different cultures and ethnicities, a desire to learn from people, a knowledge that God has already arrived wherever you're going. You're not bringing God to them, but that you are having the privilege of partnering with the Lord as hands and feet to love others and to learn from others. And then I would want for anyone of any age, and I've had people in their 80s on short-term mission teams, I would want them to be an even stronger disciple of Christ as a result of that experience, because they've allowed the Lord to open their eyes and meet some people that with perhaps limited resources are doing amazing things for the kingdom, or are simply spreading joy because in spite of difficult circumstances, they are joyful people. Lot of lessons. I think that if we come in with humility and a sense of partnership, no matter where we're serving, God is pleased and He can use us. If we feel we're coming to bring something to someone or teach someone, well, we may be disappointed. We may find that things didn't turn out the way we thought they would. But God is excited to take our willing spirit and what He has given us individually and use it for His purposes if we have the right attitude. So come home a better disciple, a more generous disciple, somebody who finds giving more of their time and of their money is not a sacrifice, but it's a privilege. It's a joy. We can't go wrong with that.
Mm-hmm. And I think you and I both agree that no matter how many teams or trips you've been on, every single time you learn something
Absolutely.
New about the Lord mm-hmm. and about yourself, which mm-hmm. is always very humbling.
Very.
Do you have any those lessons that come to mind that have taught you something about yourself?
I think early on in doing this ministry specifically, maybe even the first year of the World Missions Bureau, which is now the department, I was in Ukraine and a very, very young officer couple was there, and at first, I just thought, look at us. You know, we've brought all this wonderful teaching material and many things that we're going to do. And that young couple that was the interpreters for the team and kind of caregivers for the team, an officer couple, pretty newly commissioned, they just blew us out of the water with their skills, their giftedness. Everything they did, I think, was much better than anything I had brought to offer. And right away, I was like, why in the world did I think that because we have come prepared with our Vacation Bible School materials and our crafts, that we would have something better to offer what is being offered in Ukraine? And right away, no matter where I'm at, I was like, okay, Lord, it is about learning and it is about partnership. They've got some amazing skills. What they didn't have was a team full of willing young adults and an older leader that might be willing to come right alongside them and just in great joy minister for the sake of the gospel. And so I look now to the different people that receive us, and I look at them with amazement and with great honor and joy at what lessons I'm going to learn this time, this trip, in spite of the fact that I've been on many, many trips and trained many, many teams.
Mm-hmm. One of my moments of lesson learning that sticks out, like if I were to make like a timeline of lessons learned, especially through mission teams, was when I was on a team in South Africa. And before we left, we were trained to always be ready. Always be ready to help, to give a testimony, to do something. And I remember we, the night before, were meeting with our hosts and, is there anything we need to do tomorrow when we're at this meeting? Anything we need to be prepared for, or this or that? And they're like, no, just be with us and that's it. And then that morning comes, and just right before, there was a change in plans and they asked someone to give a devotional or give a thought, and no one said yes. And it was really one of those moments to look back on and be like, how dare any of us say no?
Right.
Where did we think we had that, not just like luxury, but option of not sharing God's testimony in our, like, in our lives?
Yeah.
We had an opportunity to witness to the goodness of God in our lives, and we all got scared for some reason.
Yeah, it's easy to happen. I do have a story I think you've heard, Sarah, but I'll share it. In Zimbabwe, and it's 7:30 in the morning, and our understanding is the school program begins at 8. But a young man in uniform is standing nervously outside the door, and he finally is acknowledged by our leader, and we're late. And so 850 high school students are waiting for myself and my daughter and this officer to come in and present to them. And so we come in. So we're late to begin with. And then as I sat there and was being talked about, perhaps in the language of Zimbabwe and Shona, an officer leaned next to me and said, he would like you to come up now and give the message. Well, the message. Okay, I had 15 seconds between standing up out of my seat and walking to the podium with the 850 young people in front of me and about 30 teachers all behind me sitting on the stage. And I began with 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to tell everyone the reason for the hope that is within you, and do so with gentleness and respect. And I put that out there and began to just greet them and tell my story. And you're right. You know, why wouldn't we be ready? No matter what, it may involve an arrow prayer to the Lord. Please bring something to mind that would be of use and of value. But at the same time, the Spirit guides us very much as we have been being in His Word and doing our due diligence in preparation in advance. When those types of things happen, we are ready. And we have something to say that will glorify God and will hopefully be of value to the audience, big or small, But yes, I smile at the memory because it wouldn't have been my choice. I would have loved to have known an hour earlier that you'll be speaking to many, many people. But it's okay. Mm-hmm. It's okay. It's a good memory, and it's certainly a good teaching tool for every team that's mm-hmm. come along since has heard that story so that hopefully they, too, will truly be ready.
You know, a part of my job is to try to reach our young adult women to really bridge that from kind of youth group to what we have often thought women's ministries like later in life. But really, you know, we have the 20s and 30s and even 40s to be a part of the community of women in our church. So if you were to look back at your 20s and 30s, what important lesson have you learned in your life would you wish you could have given to yourself, your young adult self?
Ah, yes. Dear younger me.
Yeah.
I would say, first and foremost, you know, pursue your discipled life, your Christ-following life at a young age. You know, you grow up in the church, perhaps, and you've been in this or that program, and people are just sort of spoon-feeding you and guiding you. And when that stops, maybe when you go to college, people often, that's it. They just suddenly are floundering, and they wonder why temptations or why there's a shallowness to their spiritual life. Well, the answer is it's your turn now to take the baton, to go forward, and to pursue this discipled life yourself. So do it young. Get into a Bible study. Get into mentoring, having people mentor you and learning from people. Have an uplifting peer group and, you know, pursue Christ in that way. By doing that proactively, that's going to take care of a lot of the other issues that can come along in your 20s and 30s, whether you're married or not, whether you have the job that you wanted to have or not. Your responses are going to be Christ responses instead of the worldly responses of frustration that we often have. And I'm not proud of some of the responses I had in those years. It took me a while to say, wait, I really need to grow as a Christian. I'm responsible for this now. I'm an adult. Mm-hmm. It is no one else's job but my own. And once I really understood that and pursued Christ through his word and in appropriate ways, I found the maturity began to come, and I was grateful for that. I needed it.
Now, if you could also give advice to your young married self, what advice would you give to your young married self?
Some of the things I said earlier, particularly perhaps going for the gold in your spouse and not the dirt. You know, there's always something about every human being that can annoy us. And the truth is that we take our worst selves out on our families, on our spouse, our children if we have them, or other family members, people who know us well, really close friends as well. Mm-hmm. When these are the very people God has given us that should be great treasures, and so they need to be the people that we're loving and encouraging and not pulling out the difficult stuff. So I would have been, I think, kinder to my husband. I think I would have learned some of those lessons faster and just let things roll and just pursue life together in a way that would have honored God in a quicker way than it did. God's so gracious. And both my husband and I agree that he has given us much grace as we've grown in him. But I think we both would say, too, we would love to push the rewind button in a few areas of our life, in a few conversations of our life. Yeah, that makes us real. You know, we've had some tough times. But some of those things didn't have to happen if we had understood younger to just truly love each other and find the good and the gold in each other.
Mm-hmm. All right. Now, how about some advice for, you gave the ideas of for parenting, of making memories. What would be one of the things you would grab, you know, 28-year-old Chris and be like, don't do that one. Don't Not with the kids or.
Yeah, I think the one thing I would proactively do with the kids, in addition to what I did mention earlier, would be finding the ways to communicate with each other, what style they have, and then communicating that way. So with my second daughter, we talked best, even as a child, when we were walking, when we were outdoors together. And for many, many years, we used to take walks, and some of the hardest conversations, but also then conversations that were helpful to both of us to understand each other, came from those walks. Parents drive their children everywhere. And so that is a real key thing. Turn off the radio, take away the iPad in this day and age, perhaps, and find ways to communicate, because there's something about the car that is a safe place for most people to actually have really meaningful conversations. So, you know, grow from that. What are some other things that allow us to have communication time, nighttime, you know, laying on the bed and just letting them debrief the day? In other words, the temptation may be around the table, whether you have one child or several. How was your day? You know, those usually fall pretty flat. Not for everyone. I'm sure there are many that works well, but it didn't seem to for my family. So if it doesn't work for your family, well, what does? And for us, it often was at night before bed. That was the time kids might be ready to talk to me and to say some things that were on their heart. So don't be in so much of a hurry at that time, but just really purposefully, what are the times, what are the situations where a child and then a teen and then a young adult open up so that that communication flow continues? There can be rough times in parenting, times where the kids are struggling and so they completely write you off. Get through it. Love them anyway. Get through it. That's where people might say the same thing to them you do, and they'll listen. And that's great. Don't feel annoyed about that. You know, feel happy about that, that your church community is surrounding your child and saying some of the things that they need to hear that right now you're not getting through to. That's okay. But, yeah, just kind of an overall, how am I going to just keep it going with this child, this teen, so that in the end they feel fully loved, accepted, and ready for the next phase of their life, knowing that they're really foundationally secure.
Mm-hmm. All right, Chris, you are a leader in our territory. You are called on to be a teacher at our
National Seminar on Evangelism.
Okay, National Seminar on Evangelism. You're a leader in your core. You're a leader in a lot of spaces. So can you give any equipping advice or lessons learned on becoming a leader that is trusted and respected? And
I hope so. I think that one of the big keys to leadership, which is influence, leadership is influence, as John Maxwell says, is being the type of leader that people want to be influenced by. And that type of leader is a Christ-following leader. In other words, a servant. That because you are a leader of this or that or have some sort of a status as a leader does not mean that you're not a bondservant of Christ Jesus. You're willing to take the towel and wash people's feet. So that means you may stand up and give a sermon. You may teach a seminar. You may be training mission teams. But you're also perfectly willing to chip in and pick up the trash that's been left in the van, that at a camp setting, you are happily sitting with any number of people and just enjoying their fellowship, not necessarily staying with your own people, as it were, or your own friends, but just kind of really putting yourself out there, because there's just an amazing amount of wonderful people to learn from, to get to know. Bring humility into your leadership. Philippians chapter 2. Christ made himself nothing, and he brought himself to the lowest place. And as a result, God exalted him to the highest place. Well, and the same thing as a leader. Just be willing to do those mundane things. It's noticed. It's also noticed if you feel you are all that as a leader, and it won't be taken well. It doesn't mean that you don't have maybe some more responsibility, but just do it with great humility and do it with great love. Just really care for everyone around you. Have respect for those you've asked to come in and help you teach. Don't be ready to jump in and correct them or to add your own two cents. And as I say any of those things, I've probably done them. I may even still do them. So I'm giving you the ideal here. What I want to be as a leader is someone who, you know, shines Christ. Mm-hmm. That's my desire. And prayerfully, through mistakes, I'm willing to apologize or I'm willing to make changes so that people do see that is my desire. Mm-hmm. People will forgive mistakes if they know that you are truly repentant and that you desire to do your best job. Then people will want to follow you because they see Christ in you. And that's the type of influence I want to have on people, a Christ-centered influence.
One of the great lessons I learned at a youth specialty conference about leadership was Doug Fields talked about spotlight leadership. And the act is not putting yourself in the spotlight, mm-hmm. but kind of taking the person to your left and putting them there and giving them the chance to lead. And that is one of, I think it was Doug Fields, one of his forms of leadership is bringing other people. Yeah. And like, you know, Tina Fey would say is finding the gifted people, I'm paraphrasing, and getting out of their way.
Yes, I love that. Yeah, I love that. And I think that to go along with that, if you are a leader in some capacity, who is coming alongside you as an apprentice? Mm-hmm. Who's going to take your place?
Yeah.
Whether it's an actual work situation or a volunteer situation, mm-hmm. Or even just the example you're setting in a setting. Leadership, if leadership is influence, then it's not just being at a mic, but mm-hmm. indeed it's how you conduct yourself at the picnic. Yeah. Where you're all just sitting around. And so it does become, hey, there's a gal sitting over at that table. Nobody's there, but we're all trying to squish into this table.
Yes.
I'm going to take my picnic lunch. I'm going to go sit over there. I'm going to find out her name and get to know that person. And prayerfully, maybe a few others will come over too. Leadership takes many forms.
Yes.
And it always just needs to reflect Christ.
Yes. All right, Chris, let's wrap up with you sharing a couple things that you love to do, that you find joy in, not related to the, or could be related to things you're talking about, but just things that bring you joy and that you are really loving right now.
Oh, yeah. Well, in my marriage and my family life, I would have to say the first thing is, admittedly, I have a four-year-old granddaughter, Wendy Joy, and she is well-loved by many people, including you. Mm-hmm. She has enough love for many people, and so I'm so grateful to be a part of that. She is just such so much fun. And my family, my husband and I have a cabin. We were privileged to be able to obtain a cabin about 6 years ago through God's grace, and that has become a place of refuge and a place for family and for that granddaughter and for friends to come and just escape from stress. And so that's just joy to me. Hikes, bike rides, kayaking, all the types of activities that just a simple place away can offer. I love that. I love being outside. I love God's creation. I always have. And so that has given me that opportunity to just relax and kind of decompress. And so those are joys. And of course, in work life, I mean, somebody at a youth specialty said to myself and my colleague at the time, Lisa Jordan, what is it you love most about your ministry? And I had to say then, and I'll say it now too, is I love when people get it. At that time, I loved when teens get it, when they start to really get their Christ-following life. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, team members, high school kids who I teach Sunday school, anybody, when they get it, mm-hmm. when you can tell the Lord has gotten a hold of them, mm-hmm. oh my goodness, I love that. Mm-hmm. When they get excited about God's word, because mm-hmm. I know that the path ahead is going to look good for them. And that's a great joy to me.
Awesome. Yeah. Well, Thank you, Chris, for giving me an hour of your life and imparting and sharing lessons and things that have equipped you in this life the Lord has given you.
Absolutely. Thanks, Sarah.
Thanks.
All right.
I hope you enjoyed our talk today and feel more equipped and prepared having heard from Chris. To learn more about missions and a few other topics we talked about, visit our website, uscwomensministries.com. And if you ever have any questions, suggestions, or comments, you can write to theprepare podcast@usc.salvationarmy.org. See you next time on October 1st when I meet with Captain Mary Kim, the Youth Secretary for the Central Territory. See you then.